Thank you, Brother Brad. And now it is a privilege to introduce Brother Byron Keith from Seattle, whose topic for us this afternoon is Liberty in Christ. Brother Byron.
Thank you, Brother Peter, and thank you, Brother Brad, for your prayer. Good afternoon, brethren. Sister Margie and I have been looking forward to our trip down to Los Angeles, and I echo Brother Michael's thoughts from last hour, how interesting it is when you're in an airplane thinking, how many of these people know what we know? I like that thought that he gave very much. Like Brother Michael, we bring a lot of love to you. Your brethren in Seattle send a lot of love, as does our Tuesday night phone study. And I also have special love from my mother, Sister Lisi Fries, who always wants her love given to the brethren because she can't get out anymore. She just celebrated her 90th birthday last Sunday, so we had a nice little party for her. I'd like to turn to Galatians 5:13. And it's interesting, as I say that, you know, years ago when you'd say, let's turn to a scripture, you'd see all these Bibles flying open, and now it's like two-thirds of them open, and everyone else has a little laptop on sitting in front of them. We're going to look at Galatians 5:13 and 14 as a basis for our thoughts this hour. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." This word liberty that we find in verse 13 is the topic of our thoughts this afternoon. It comes from Strong's number 1657, from the Greek word eleutheria, and it means freedom, either legitimate or licentious. And we're going to come back to that word a little bit later. It means liberty. That's what the word means. This is where we get the term when we talk about liberty in Christ. You know, we think about liberty, especially in this country, it's got a very positive annotation. People think a lot of liberty. And I think especially in this country, there's a lot of pride associated with that word, liberty and freedom, because this country had to fight another country to get their independence. But we're going to look at it in scriptural terms. Even though it is a positive word, we notice right off that in the scripture we just read, the Apostle Paul says, okay, you have liberty, but don't use it as an occasion to the flesh. So right away he puts a limitation on this word freedom or liberty. So as we look at this today, what we're going to do is we're going to consider Paul's words to the Galatians, and then we're going to examine what liberty is in our Christian walk and what liberty is not. Because as we mentioned, Brother Paul, Apostle Paul here, puts a restriction or restraint on absolute liberty. So let's start by looking at the message, the Galatians. Now, I think we all appreciate the epistle to the Galatians. It's a powerful letter, and there's so much in it. Brother Russell, I think, gives a wonderful summary of the purpose of the reason Paul wrote this to the Galatians. And this is what he says. He says, "The Apostle Paul's epistle to the Galatians was written expressly to counteract the influence of the Judaizing teachers who mingled with the believers of Galatia and endeavored to subvert the true faith in Christ by pointing them away from the cross of Christ to a hope of acceptance with God by keeping the law of Moses in connection with faith in Christ, giving the inference that faith in Christ was only efficacious for salvation when supplemented by the keeping of the law." I think that's a nice summary Brother Russell gives of why the Apostle Peter wrote this letter. Paul wanted the Galatian brother to realize that they'd been given freedom or liberty from bondage of the law. That was the purpose of this epistle. In Galatians 1:6 and 7, we read, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now here in the third chapter, we hear an even more stern condemnation of this perversion, as Brother Apostle Paul refers to it, of the gospel of Christ. And this is in Galatians 3. We're going to read verses 1 to 8, and I'm going to read it to you from the Phillips translation. Now, the Phillips translation, if you're familiar with it, you know, it's a more modern language, and he seems to really kind of get to the point of the emotion of some scriptures. And one of the things I like about the Phillips translation is he gives subheadings of certain scriptures. Like verses 1 through 5, the subheading is, "What has happened to your life of faith?" I think that kind of sums up what the apostle is speaking of here. And then verses 6 to 8, he puts a subheading entitled, "The futility of trying to be justified by the law, the promises to men of faith." So that's what the apostle Paul is talking about here. Now listen to the way Phillips addresses or translates these verses. Now you remember, if you've got the King James out, he starts out by saying, "Oh, you foolish Galatians," and goes on from there. Not Phillips. Listen to Phillips. "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ the crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you? I will ask you one simple question. Did you receive the Spirit of God by trying to keep the law or by believing the message of the gospel? Surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man begins his spiritual life in the Spirit and then completes it by reverting to outward observances. Has all your painful experiences brought you nowhere? I simply cannot believe it of you. Does God, who gives you his Spirit and works miracles among you, do these things because you have obeyed the law or because you have believed the gospel? Ask yourselves that." And he goes on, he says, "You can go right back to Abraham to see the principles of faith in God. He, we are told, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Can you not see then that all those who believe God are the real sons of Abraham? The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, really proclaimed the gospel centuries ago in the words spoken to Abraham, 'In you all the nations shall be blessed.'" That's pretty powerful stuff. And you know, I think in our classes we've all gone through this third chapter of Galatians. And to us it's so plain what Paul's telling the Jews. You know, one dispensation has ended. Now the gospel of Christ is here. You can't mix the two together. And Paul reminds those early Jewish converts of God's purpose of the law in verses 24 through 26. He says, "The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." They've been freed from the bondage of the law. And so Paul says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This was liberty. This was freedom. The Jews no longer had to live under a set of rules and customs. Just follow Christ and God will justify us. And if we're justified by faith in Christ, we will be the seed of Abraham. We will be heirs according to God's promise. And we're told if we're faithful unto death, we will be future members of the bride of Christ. This was the liberty Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren about. But there's much more to liberty than just this. Remember the definition we read earlier of the word liberty says that it was freedom, either legitimate or licentious. You know, the word licentious comes from the word license, and that's a very similar word to liberty, but it's got a very distinct difference to it. One of the definitions of license is permission to act or freedom of action. And that sounds like liberty, doesn't it? And it is. But there's also another definition of license. And this is the second definition. Freedom that allows or is used with irresponsibility and disregard for standards of personal conduct. Here's the principle that's so important in Paul's words to the early church and to the church all throughout the gospel age. Yes, we've been granted liberty, but how will we use it? As we mentioned, liberty has some restraints, some restrictions. How will we exercise this great gift that we've been given, this great privilege of liberty? I think we need to first remember that the principles of having liberty is tied to our being free moral agents. And that means we have a choice in how we use this liberty. Let's consider a couple of examples of those who were granted gifts by God, along with the liberty to exercise them in accordance with his perfect plans and purposes. Consider the Logos and Lucifer. Both were created, as we know, by God, and we know that both were his great delight. But how did they respond to God's love and greatness and created them? How did they exercise their liberty of action? Well, we have a scriptural account we can read that describes both of them. The first account is how the Logos exercised his liberty. And we read in Psalms 40, verse 8, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And here's the record of Lucifer's use of the same liberty from Isaiah 14, verses 12 and 13. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Both of these wonderful creations had liberty, but we see they exercise the liberty in totally opposite ways. Consider also Adam. Adam, we know, was created in the image of God with the liberty to make his own decisions. He knew right from wrong, and God allowed him to make free choices. And we know that after Eve ate of the tree forbidden by God at the penalty of death, we read in Genesis 3:12, "And the man said," the man being Adam, "the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Why did Adam eat? He had the liberty to make a choice. God gave him that liberty, and his choice was to disobey God. And now, brethren, we've been given liberty. Liberty in Christ. How should we exercise it? What should we do with it? And on the other hand, what should we not do with it? Let's consider how we are to exercise liberty in accordance with our consecration vows. First, I think it's always important to start with how we consider would use liberty towards our brethren, because that's who we want to spend our time with. That's why we're here in Los Angeles this weekend. We're exercising our liberty to come together, to worship together, to build one another up in the most holy faith, as we've heard today, to encourage one another, to comfort one another. Let's see what the scriptures say about how we should exercise liberty towards one another. I want to read Galatians 5:13 and 14 again, but this time from the English Standard Version. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And that's the key, isn't it? That's the key for us. That's how we exercise our liberty, by serving one another, by loving one another as we would love our neighbor. In Matthew 5:48, after speaking about this same thing, our Lord said, you know, we should try to be perfect even as God is in heaven is perfect. That's how perfect we should be. And here's the reason why we should treat our brethren as we would treat ourselves. We'd like to read 1 Corinthians 12:18-25 from the New American Standard Translation. 1 Corinthians 12:18-25. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division of the body, but that the members may have the same care one for another. It's important to remember, brethren, that God selected our brethren. He selected each one of us. I didn't select you, and you didn't select any other body member. And God not only selected them, it says he selected them just as he desired. Romans 12:9-10 gives the same thought, again reading from the Phillips translation. It says, let us have no imitation Christian love. Let us have a genuine break with evil and a real devotion to good. Let us have real warm affection for one another as between brothers and a willingness to let the other man have the credit. You know, true Christian love demands that occasionally we give our brethren credit, that we wash each other's feet. You know, there are many more similar admonitions that we could read that show how we should exercise liberty towards our brethren. And we're just going to quote one more that kind of summarizes all these points. And it's found in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4. Philippians 2, 1 through 4. And again from Phillips. Now, if your experience of Christ's encouragement and love means anything to you, if you have known something of the fellowship of his Spirit and all that it means in kindness and deep sympathy, do make my best hope for you come true. Live together in harmony. Live together in love as though you had only one mind and one spirit between you. Never act from motives of rivalry or personal vanity, but in humility think more of each other than you do of yourselves. None of you should think only of his own affairs, but should learn to see things from other people's point of view. I think that's a beautiful summary of how we should exercise liberty towards one another. But how should we not exercise liberty towards our brethren? Romans 14, verse 1, from the Phillips translation. And again, I mentioned that Phillips liked to put little subheadings on a lot of his scriptures, the way he breaks them out. And this one he entitles, Don't Criticize Each Other's Convictions. And I like that kind of summary before we even read it. Don't criticize each other's convictions. Romans 14, 1. Actually, we're going to read 1 through 4. It says, Welcome a man whose faith is weak, but not with the idea of arguing over his scruples. One man believes that he may eat anything. Another man, without this strong conviction, is a vegetarian. The meat eater should not despise the vegetarian, nor should the vegetarian condemn the meat eater. They should reflect that God has accepted them both. After all, who are you to criticize the servant of someone else, especially when that someone else is God? It is to his own master that he gives, or fails to give, satisfactory service. And don't doubt that satisfaction, for God is well able to transform men into servants who are satisfactory. We're not to criticize our brethren merely because he happens to disagree with us. And we know over the years there have been discussions that we might have different points of view about. And I think the scriptures are real clear that we should allow expressions of those thoughts You know, Brother Russell even suggests having a place in our meetings to take care of that. In the sixth volume on page 314, under the heading Character of the Meetings, Brother Russell wrote this: where the Lord has laid down no positive law, it would be inappropriate for us or for others to fix a law. We offer, however, some suggestions, namely that there are certain spiritual needs of the church which require ministering to. And then he lists out four things that he thought were important. First, he said, instruction is necessary in the more purely prophetical matters and also in the moral doctrines and in respect to the development of the Christian graces. And I think he puts that first because that's the most important thing we can do, is develop these Christian graces in one another. And we're going to read two and three, but the fourth point, he says, there should be frequent regular meetings at which reasonably full opportunities would be given to anyone to present what he might believe to be a different view of truth from that perhaps generally held and approved by the ecclesia. I wonder how many classes do that. Our class doesn't do that. I guess in a way, years ago, we did by having a question meeting. And someone might bring up, you know, their thought in a form of a question. And then everyone would have a chance to talk, and the question would go to the elders first, but then the one who brought it up can have a chance to give an opinion too, an expression of understanding. I think what we see behind the suggestion is a proactive way to avoid criticizing our brethren because of disagreements. And I think this was really important to Brother Russell. I think he could foresee that there might be times when the brethren might be at loggerheads with one another. And he was looking for ways to prevent it from starting. It's easier to stop something before it begins than to stop it once it's rolling. Just think of a rock going down a hill. It's a lot easier to stop it from rolling down the hill than try to intercept it halfway down. Because you know it's going to happen halfway down if you try to stop that rock. We're also told of the importance of not using our liberty to be at odds with our brethren. Matthew 5:23 and 24, again from the Phillips, reads this way: so that if while you are offering your gift at the altar, you should remember that your brother has something against you, you must leave your gift there before the altar and go away. Make your peace with your brother first, then come and offer your gift. You know, as it's stated here, it's a requirement that peaceful relationships with our brethren must come first in our Christian walk if we are to be rightly exercised in the liberty of Christ. Clearly, then, exercising our liberty in Christ means treating our brethren as God's chosen sons. Let's go to another area where we should exercise our liberty, and that's towards the world. How should we exercise liberty towards those we work with, our neighbors, those we come in contact with? I think the first step and the first thing we need to do is remember that we are representing the Heavenly Father. You know, we're told that we are ambassadors of Christ. If people look at us, they should see reflected the character of our Master and of our Heavenly Father. That's the way we should approach using our liberty towards those in the world. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And 1 Corinthians 4:9, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. And 2 Corinthians 5:20, now then are we ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. If we understand that we're representing God, we have to exercise our liberty towards the world with love and compassion, because we know their frame. We know that the world is broken right now. The people we come in contact with, you know, they don't have the hope that we have. They don't have the understanding of God's plans and purposes for them. We have to treat them with love and compassion. As God's representatives, our Christian liberty requires admitting to the world that we know God only because He's opened our eyes to His Spirit and not through our own ability. That's another thing. We can sometimes get puffed up. It's possible, isn't it, when we preach the Word or witness the Word and come across, my mother once said, she came into the truth from the Lutheran Church and she said, my early years, I can remember going to the Bible students and talking to some of the brethren, and some of them came across as being holier than thou. And she gave that to me as a piece of advice and a warning. And I think we can do that. The first thing we always have to do is give credit to God for the thing that we're witnessing. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. That's the basis of witnessing to others, to give credit to the Heavenly Father. It'd be hard to explain what the Holy Spirit means to someone else because they have a different idea. But we know what it means. It's the power that opens our mind to spiritual truths. The best way we can do that is to quote Scripture. We must exercise our liberty toward the world by treating all with love and respect. Here's a few scriptures that kind of give us a guideline towards that. Romans 12:14-18 says, bless them that persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Live peaceably with all men. Galatians 6:9-10 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Christian liberty also requires that we separate ourselves from the things of the world. Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We should give compassion and love to those in the world that we come across. We should quote from the Scriptures and always give praise to the Heavenly Father for what we have. But we should not become transformed to the mold of the world. Those are the ways we should exercise liberty towards the world. How should we not exercise liberty towards the world? Well, I think the first way is by expressing an air of superiority, the little example I gave that my mother went through years and years ago. 1 Timothy 2:1-3 says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving all thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father. And one final thing we should do in exercise. Oops, you know what? I skipped a page. I should have used that laptop. I want to take a look at one other aspect of how we can exercise our liberty, and that's towards the governments of the world. And I think we all fall short in exercising this liberty. I know I do at times. You know, as Bible students, we're aware that the governments and leaders of this world they're just as broken as the people of the world. And as Bible students, we're aware that the governments in power today are there because it's part of God's plan. And that's important to remember. We remember Nebuchadnezzar's dream and how he brought Daniel in to interpret it. And Daniel explained to him that these were universal empires that God would arrange to be in power until they could take it down and utterly destroy all the evil things in the world. But until that happens, those universal empires would be in power with God's blessing. How should we exercise our liberty towards today's leaders and governments? Well, what do the scriptures say? I think we think of our own feelings when it comes to this aspect of liberty. Matthew 22, 20 and 21 says this. And this is where Jesus was confronted by some of the scribes and Pharisees, the rulers. And remember, they gave him a coin because they didn't want to pay taxes to Caesar. And Jesus said, "Whose is this image and superscription?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Then saith he unto them, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." Here's Jesus being confronted with the thought of standing up and speaking against the governments of the world, in that particular time, the Roman government. And he didn't criticize them. Just think, who had more right to criticize secular governments than Jesus? They put him to death when he was an innocent man. Paul found himself in the same situation. He was put to death, and we know that he actually used his Roman citizenship for good to spread the gospel. Here's how Paul explains how we should and how we should not exercise our liberty towards the government of today and of the leaders of the governments. And this is in Romans 13, verses 1 to 7. And I can recall the first time I read this scripture long ago thinking, I don't do a very good job living up to these verses. Maybe you brethren do better than me, I hope. We're going to read this from the Phillips translation. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Every Christian ought to obey the civil authorities, for all legitimate authority is derived from God's authority, and the existing authority is appointed under God. And listen to what he says. To oppose authority, then, is to oppose God. And such opposition is bound to be punished. The honest citizen has no need to fear the keepers of law and order, but the dishonest man will always be nervous of them. If you want to avoid this anxiety, just lead a law-abiding life. And all that can come your way is a word of approval. The officer is God's servant for your protection. But if you're leading a wicked life, you have reason to be alarmed. The power of the law, which is vested in every legitimate officer, is no empty phrase. He is, in fact, divinely appointed to inflict God's punishments upon evildoers. You should, therefore, obey the authorities, not simply because it is the safest, but because it is the right thing to do. It is right, too, for you to pay taxes for the civil authorities, for the civil authorities are appointed by God for the good purpose of public order and well-being. Give everyone his legitimate due, whether it be rates or taxes or reverence or respect. How much time should we give to criticizing the government of the countries that we live in? Paul's saying you shouldn't give any time to that. It's a waste of your time. That's God's purpose. That's his arrangement right now. He put them there. Is it easy to complain about things that we don't like in the governments? Yeah, it is. Have you ever been in a political discussion? You know, I try to stay away from political discussions, and the more I get into them, the more I try to stay away from them because I never really feel very good afterwards. I don't have any political aspirations, and I think that that's what Paul's saying here. And not only should we not have political aspirations, we shouldn't have political arguments and discussions, because that's what they turn into. A political conversation quickly falls into an argument if you're with your neighbor or something, if you start standing up for the things we believe in. Just as the people on earth are broken now, the governments are broken. We should understand them. Let us follow Paul's advice to give them respect as those who are appointed of God. 1 Timothy 2, 1-3 from the King James says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Do we pray for kings? Well, luckily in this country, we don't have kings. There, I just stepped up and said something political. And I just said we shouldn't be doing that. But I didn't criticize them, I don't think. And why should we do that? That we might lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. If we keep away from that, the scriptures say we can have peace and quiet. And we know that's true in the Western countries. Now, if you go to the third world countries and some of the Middle Eastern countries, that's not true. But we are so blessed to be in a country where we can come together. How many of you had to, you know, go and ask permission to come here this weekend? We didn't have to ask permission of the government. We got an invitation. The Los Angeles brothers said, we're going to have a convention. Come be with us. And we had the freedom to make a reservation on a plane or to gas up our car and come together and meet. And here we are in a quiet, peaceable place talking about the things of God. One final thing we should do in exercising our liberty in Christ is to be forgiving. Let's follow the examples laid down for us in this regard. Listen to what Jesus said. You've heard this before. This is what Jesus said on the matter of forgiving when he was being crucified. In Luke 23:34 from the NIV, we read these words. It says, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Here's our Lord forgiving those who are putting him to death. And you know, that character and that forgiveness that our Lord had projected right into Stephen in his experience. In Acts 7:59 and 60, when Stephen was being stoned, it says, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Here's what the Apostle Paul said about forgiveness as part of exercising our liberty in Christ from Colossians 3:12-14. And this is from Phillips. As therefore, God's picked representatives of the new humanity, purified and beloved of God himself, be merciful in action, kindly in heart, humble in mind, accept life, and be most patient and tolerant with one another, always ready to forgive if you have a little difference with anyone. Forgive as freely as the Lord has forgiven you, and above everything else, be truly loving, for love is the golden chain of all virtues. This is the basis of the liberty we have. Forgiveness of heart. And this is how critical forgiveness is. Matthew 6:14-15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's powerful, brethren. When we exercise our liberty, the principle, the underlying principle of exercising our liberty in Christ is always one of love and forgiveness for others. It requires us to forgive one another. It requires us to be more Christ-like. So in conclusion, liberty does not make us better than others or give us the right to act superior to others. You know, there's a saying in the world that goes something roughly, the more freedom we enjoy, the greater the responsibility we bear towards others as well as ourselves. So, dear brethren, remember, you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. May we continue to keep this aspect of liberty towards one another. to encourage one another, to build one another up, to never use our liberty to do what we want, but rather to do what God wants us to do. And that's to come together to glorify Him, to encourage one another, just as we're doing this weekend. May the Lord add His blessing, and may He bless the thoughts behind our words this afternoon. Amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Byron. Liberty in Christ. And then Brother Byron will close the session with prayer and ask a blessing upon our meal.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy name. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the liberty we have and the freedom to come together and enjoy Christian fellowship one with another. We pray that when we do, we might exercise this liberty in accordance with Your word, that we might love one another and not use it for an opportunity to use it towards according to the flesh. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, for our brethren throughout the world. We pray that You would be with them. Those that are going through special trials, we ask a special interest for them, that they might be strengthened. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones, that You would comfort them. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we might use all the experiences You give to us to develop a character more in the likeness of Your Son, Jesus. This is our desire, dear Heavenly Father. And now we pray You be with us during our evening meal. We pray that You would bless the food that will be provided to us, that we might use it to continue in walking in the narrow way. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask forgiveness for our sins and shortcomings and pray that You would overrule anything that was said amiss in the last hour. And dear Heavenly Father, we pray for Your kingdom to come, for Your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, for we long for that day when all the human family might be lifted up and to be taught of Your righteous ways and to learn of You. And we pray that we might be faithful unto death, and if faithful, have a part of that work of spreading those blessings and helping mankind walk up the highway of holiness. What a prospect that is. Now be with us the rest of the sessions of this day, and we ask all favors and give thanks for all these things. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.